Matthew and Luke contain most of the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's only one in Mark, a very, very short one. You hardly recognize it as a parable. And even then, there's something quite similar in Matthew. In John's Gospel, speaking about the door of the sheepfold, the Scripture says Jesus spoke this parable unto them. But isn't a parable in the usual sense of the word? A parable has action, has dramatic action. A beginning and a climax, something happens in the parable as a rule. And that's not the case in John chapter 10. It's not exactly the same as what we would call a parable. But there are four parables in the three other Gospels. The parable of the sower, the parable of the wicked husbandman, and the parable of the mustard seed. We'll look at one of these parables because, of course, we can't look at all 24 tonight, never mention the other two-thirds of the teaching of Christ. But when the Lord was teaching, he taught about himself, and he taught about the kingdom of God, and the effect of his teaching was either to attract or repel. No one seemed to remain on the fence after listening to Christ. He either drew them to himself, or else he turned them away if they rejected his teaching. Now that's the way. Christ said, I'm not come to bring peace. At that time he hadn't. He come to bring a sword and a division, even in families. Half a family will believe. Perhaps one will believe. Another, the rest will reject. And that's true of Christ. His teaching, his ministry, his death and resurrection bring a division. And so we don't find a great deal in the Gospels about the meaning of the death of Christ. The fact was predicted. And of course, the record is found in the four Gospels. We'll come to that, Lord willing, later on. But the meaning of the death of Christ is found, by and large, in the epistles. I'd like you to look at this parable which we read tonight. If you don't like Matthew 13, you can turn to Mark chapter 4. And if you prefer Luke, it's in Luke chapter 8. You got three choices. We're going to try to combine these three together and get a synoptic view of the parable of the sower as recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, you can visualize the setting of this parable. The Scripture tells us that it was at the seashore, according to Matthew and Mark. And you can see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting down in the ship. The people standing on the shore, by the way, kind of a good idea. Why is it we have to stand all the time? And the people sit all the time. Not scriptural. At least the Lord Jesus Christ, he sat down in that little ship. Now, can't you imagine that kind of a curving shoreline, a little bay there, a natural amphitheater? And the people going up like this. No seats, of course, no benches or pews. But they stood there. And did they ever get something for their effort? Lord Jesus Christ sat down in a little ship. And the Scripture says here that in Matthew's Gospel, it says great crowds followed him. In Luke's Gospel, a great crowd. In Mark's Gospel, a very large crowd. I notice these slight differences. And the buildup. One seems to add to the other. Not necessarily in chronological order. And in Luke's Gospel it says, he said. In Matthew's Gospel, he told them. In Mark's Gospel, he taught them many things. Well, the Sunday school teachers kindly note, and everybody that ever wants to get a message across, there's a great difference between saying and telling and teaching. What's the difference? Well, you can say a great deal, Sunday school teacher, and it goes in one ear and out the other. Yet you might be surprised how much will stick. What sticks is what you've taught. What you've taught is what's been learned. These are reciprocal. If people haven't learned anything, you haven't taught anything. You might have done a great deal of talking. The difference between teaching and just talking. And how much of our teaching boils down to just plain talking? People forget. A challenge, is it not? But Mark says he taught them anything, and they really learned them. Now, you know there are four rounds in this parable, and in Mark's Gospel, Revised Standard says, listen. But in Matthew and Mark and the Authorized Version, it says, behold. In other words, we could say, imagine, visualize. Now here's a common scene that everybody knew about agriculture. Even the city slickers knew something about agriculture. And so he said, imagine, visualize this scene. A sower went forth to sow. Now he was minding his own business, he was doing his business. That's what sowers are supposed to do. In fact, that's why they're called sowers, because they sow. Whether this man sowed well or not, you can judge by the fact that only one out of the four movements in the parable fell upon good ground. And I would like to say that the sower is the Son of Man, according to the interpretation of another parable. And what he sowed, he sows well. And what he sowed the good seed. That's what it's called, the good seed. But whether some of it fell upon the rocks and some fell upon other miscellaneous places doesn't mean that 25% only fell upon good ground. What kind of sowing would you call that? Even I would know better than to waste 3/4 of my seed, I hope, throwing some of it on rock and some among thorns and some in various places. Only 1/4 in good ground? That's not very good sowing. I'd like to say that this is a parable. And in the parable, you don't follow exactly according to nature. The facts are stressed or even emphasized in order to bring out a spiritual truth. That's what the parable is for. And it doesn't say anyway that 1/4 of the seed fell here and there. It just says some of the seed. Might have been only a small percentage. That's not the point. In divine thing, in the interpretation, maybe a far greater percentage than that. Therefore, no percentage is given. Behold, listen, imagine. Mark calls him the sower. And Luke speaks about his seed. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the sower. It's his seed. Never forget, it's his seed. And as he sowed his seed, some of it, as you know, was trodden underfoot, and it didn't bring forth any fruit. The author of the book of Hebrews uses terrible language to describe those who tread under their feet the blood, the Son of God, and consider his blood an unholy thing. It's a great responsibility to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching told his hearers that you're responsible for what you hear. He said, I'm not going to judge you. He said, the word which I speak shall judge you. Now this is true. And it's a responsibility to come to a gospel meeting, to a gospel hall, to read the word of God. How do you read? Do you read obediently? Do you read carefully, diligently, with a desire to please God, to find out his will, to learn the truth? Or do you read critically? Some people, on my word, they come to the Bible as if it were a dead dog. And they're going to slice it up and cut it up and divide it and pigeonhole it and analyze it and dissect it and put a little bit here and a little bit there and then throw the carcass out. Is that the word of God? This is the living word of the living God. You can't handle it lightly. You're not called upon to criticize scripture. The very term biblical criticism is a terrible thing. You can't talk to God like that. I was reading in a news magazine about a Roman Catholic monk. I think he lives in Mexico. And he got dabbling in psychiatry and he began to see visions of various kinds. And what do you think he prayed? He prayed, oh God, forgive me my sins even as I forgive you yours. Blasphemous? You can't talk to God like that. And get away with it? The Lord Jesus Christ said you'll be responsible. And in this parable, some of the seed was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air, symbolic of evil spirits, according to Daniel 4 and also Matthew 13, came along and devoured the good seed. Now, this is the parable. The sower went forth to sow, some of it fell by the footpath, and the birds came along and devoured it. Now, Luke says it was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. What's the meaning of this? Well, the meaning is given too. It says, in the meaning of the three Gospels, we haven't read the meaning, but in this passage, the meaning is found also, beginning in verse 18, the disciples said, what's this mean? And he said to them, can't you understand these parables? This is a simple one. But he explained it to them. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And so he explained to them what the parable was about. Here's the meaning. This seed, this kind of seed, falls upon the hearts of those who do not understand, and the evil one snatches it away. Luke says Satan immediately takes away, or at least Mark calls him Satan, and Luke calls him the devil, and Matthew calls him the evil one, which is right. Now, I'm not asking the question, which did Jesus actually say? The Holy Spirit of God is recording this. Christ might have said, Satan or the devil, the evil one, came and took away the good seed. He could say that. Or he might have explained it some other time, some other place, and used a different word. The point is, the Holy Spirit of God defines this person, this enemy who stole the good seed, in the threefold way. The evil one, Satan, and the devil. Anyway, this is his activity, to take away the good seed so that it will not bear any fruit. Now, the second round, the seeds fell upon the rock. I would like to say that when you're sowing, in ancient times, you took a bag of seed like this, and when the wind was just right, you'd go up and down your field and throw it out, and of course the wind would not be too strong, not absolutely calm, but just throw it out a nice distance, maybe 10 feet. You throw it out like this, and the wind would take it just the right way. You find that in Ecclesiastes. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. If you wait till the wind is just perfect, you might never get your field sown. So you've got to sow at all times, even when circumstances are not quite ideal. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to be instant, in season, out of season. My point here is this, that the wind makes me think of the prince of the power of the air. And the seed was committed to the ground, but Satan came in even in these other instances. It isn't the sower that's at fault, necessarily. The Son of Man sows wisely, sows good seed, but there's an enemy just the same. And he will do his best to destroy. And so some of this seed falls upon the rock. And Matthew and Mark, it's called rocky ground. In Luke's gospel, it falls upon the rock. But Luke says it grew. Now notice that there's life in this second case. And Luke says they believe for a while, but not permanently. Matthew and Mark says there's no root. Now you know what rocky soil is like, a little thin layer of soil, and no depth, you say. And Matthew and Mark say no root. Luke says, nor moisture. Wasn't enough moisture. Perhaps this is the reason we do a lot of seed sowing, brethren, without much fruit bearing. There aren't enough of the Apollos ministry amongst us. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered. That's what we need. Now, I believe in broadcasting the gospel. I believe in literature. I believe in radio work. What we need is men and women to get behind this effort and pray. You can water the seed by prayer. And in this case, there wasn't fruit because it was a lack of moisture, Luke tells us. Luke is the human writer, describing our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. May the Lord raise up amongst us a ministry of Apollos. Sisters can pray, should pray. And there's a follow-up, too. A man preaches the gospel, but how many people get saved the first time they hear the gospel? We need visitors. We need elders in the assembly. You don't have to be so terribly old either. But with the gift of conversation, some people can talk fast and plenty, but say a word for Christ. There might have been people in Mr. Wilde's meetings who came and were interested. Where are they today, my brother? Are they here tonight? They might have expressed an interest. They need someone to go after them, to water the good seed. The seed is good. The seed is perfect. Nothing whatever the matter with the seed. I praise the seed. It's the best thing possible. It's God's word, the gospel of the grace of God. Nothing could be better. Nothing whatever the matter with the message. And I'll say this. For those who preach on this platform like it, those like it, the gospel is the purest gospel. No apologies whatever for the content of our ministry. What we need, however, is the follow-up, the apollos, to water the seed. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say, in this instance, they receive the seed, they receive the word with joy. But Matthew and Mark say, in time of tribulation or persecution, then they fall away. Luke says, or temptation. So you've got three things. Tribulation or persecution, that's about the same, or any kind of temptation. Luke says. And they fall away. What do we have here? In the first case, we have the activity of Satan. The second, I apprehend it's the flesh. Because there's no root. The scripture says, this second case, the man had no root in himself. Well, the flesh is nothing. It's rotten to the core. We should have no confidence in the flesh. And so the second speaks of that, to my mind. Tribulation, persecution, or temptation, then the joy is gone, and the person disappears into the world. No fruit can be seen. In the third case, it falls amongst the thorns. And this is very brief in all three Gospels. Other seeds fell upon thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Aren't you tired of being Satan's football? It just seems if Satan brings up the thorn, you choke him, that's the end of that run. But still there was life there just the same. And I want you to differentiate in this parable between life and fruit. But notice what it said. Matthew and Luke say it was choked, but Mark says it yielded no grain. And the meaning of this parable, this part of the parable is this, that the cares of this age and the delight in riches, Matthew and Mark. Mark adds the desire for other things. Come in. Luke says the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Now, we're either rich or poor, see? And if you're poor, it's the cares of life. And if you're rich, it's the pleasures and the riches of life, or maybe it's the other way around. I don't know too many rich people. But I think they got plenty of problems, too. Wondering what's going to happen to their money. When you're poor, you have no problem, nothing to worry about, except where the next meal comes from. Listen, dear friend, either one can destroy the good seed. That is to say, render it unfruitful. Either one can render it unfruitful. Now, the desire for other things. Is that a world in which we live? It may be that one of the greatest evils of the television is this. It creates in your heart a desire for other things by a systematic, professional, intensive psychological device. A desire created in your mind for things you haven't got. The New Testament has another word for it. Covetousness. And the Greek word for covetousness means more than what you have. That's a desire. And that can spoil the fruit. I'm not here talking against television. I'm here pleading for fruit in the Christian life. Luke's gospel says also, they go on their way. Isn't that significant? They don't follow the Lord's way. They don't go God's way. They go on their own way. And so the word is choked and becomes unfruitful. Luke says the fruit does not mature. Isn't this the world? Demas loved this present evil age. The now age. This present age, it says. Demas loved it. And he departed from the place of blessing and from the apostle Paul. He turned away back. Well, thank God that's not the end of the parable. Some fell upon good soil. How much? In the actual field, probably 90%. But in spiritual things, I dare say much lesser percent. Because even of those who are saved, how many are bearing fruit maximally for Christ? In the fourth round, it says it brought forth grain. And Mark is very full. He says it grows up, increases, and yields grain. These are continuous action. This verb is a continuous action. Keeps on. Growing up. Are you still growing up? Or have you reached the maximum in your Christian life? You're still bearing fruit, still increasing in your fruit bearing. Luke says it grew and yielded. Now Matthew says some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Mark reverses it. Mark says some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But Luke doesn't see any of those minor fruitfulnesses at all. He says it bore fruit 100-fold. Now, among my many inadequacies is agriculture. But I was visiting a young fellow, a farmer, Christian fellow in the assembly, and as we walked down his driveway, we passed a field of grain. I said, "What's that?" He says, "It's wheat." So I pulled off a stalk, at least I stripped off the seed from a stalk of wheat, and I started counting the grain. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I wonder how much grain, how many seeds you get from one seed of wheat." Well, he says, "His average is 22 to 24. Now, for once, I'm not afraid of someone contradicting me, because you don't know the first thing about it either. But did you ever count the kernels on a cob of corn? Of course not. You just soak it with butter and a little salt, pepper, and down it goes, mouthful after mouthful. But there about might be 500 kernels on a cob of corn. You plant one kernel of corn in the ground, and one stalk comes up, Jimmy has two cobs of corn on. And each one's got possibly 500 kernels on it. Isn't that wonderful? A thousandfold. What a picture of the Christian life of a few people. Perhaps not of all of us. Oh, that we might be at least in the 30-fold. Wouldn't you like to be at least in the good ground? You see, the human will comes in here. It isn't just a matter of how you were born. You say, "Well, I was born that way." That's not the answer. David said, "I was shapen in iniquity." But he didn't excuse himself on account of his terrible sin on account of that at all. He confessed his sin and pled to God for forgiveness. You can control to some extent the reaction of your heart. Now, of course, if Satan plucked away the good seed and you've never responded at all I can say is you can respond here and now. And in a company this size, I venture to say there are some. Never born fruit. Never been any life appear yet. Maybe it's the first time indeed you've ever heard the good news. Received the good seed. You can bear fruit. You can accept Christ as your Savior. And wonderful to say, He'll accept you. But if you've done that, and you're in possibly case two or three, and there's been tribulation or persecution or temptation, no fruit. Or very, very little meager, measly fruit. Is that what you want? Or, more likely in our culture, what was it? The cares, riches, pleasures of this life, the cares of this age, a delight in riches, the desire for other things. These can choke the fruit. And it's the fruit that brings glory to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And if we're not bearing fruit, we're not glorifying Him. Now, Matthew says, this man hears and understands. Mark adds, and he accepts. And Luke says, he holds it fast with an honest and good heart and brings forth fruit with patience. That's what we need. To hold the truth and let it bring forth fruit with patience. What is this fruit? Well, in the New Testament, the word fruit is used in a number of different ways. It's used in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a Christian life. It's reproducing the life of Christ, or letting the Spirit of God reproduce that life in you. That's fruitfulness. Oh, that men might see Christ in us. I think the word is also used for the sake of winning souls for Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ won a woman for Himself in John chapter 4. And then He said that the fields were ripe for harvest, also in John chapter 12. And He said that whosoever reapeth gathers fruit unto life eternal. On the basis of this parable, I would like to say to the humblest believer here tonight, you could win 100 souls for Christ. Directly or indirectly. Perhaps not directly. I'm sure I never won 100 souls for Christ directly. But winning a soul for Christ is a chain effort. It's a team effort. There's a whole group of people involved. Maybe you can remember in your own life how many people the Lord prayed for you or dealt with you or gave you a tract or taught you or pled with you. Maybe quite a few. I can remember distinctly three people and more in my own experience. I thank God for every one of them. But directly or indirectly, Luke says, fell upon good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Matthew's gospel, another parable, it says that a man got 5 talents and he gained 5 more. That's profitable, 100% profit. In a similar parable in Luke's gospel, it says a man got 1 pound and he gained 10 pounds. But in this one, I love this parable because it promises. God's not mocking us. It gives you a promise. You can be fruitful 30-fold or 60-fold or even 100-fold. And listen, when you won your first 100 souls for Christ, you know what to do then? Start on the 200. You'll be so intoxicated with the joy of being a blessing to others, you'll never want to stop. The main thing is to get started. How do you do it? The Lord Jesus Christ told us, he said, abide in me, and I in you. If my words abide in you, and ye abide in me, ye shall ask what ye will. And my Father will grant these things. And you'll bear much fruit. And herein is my Father glorified. Hereby ye shall ye be my disciple. The Lord Jesus Christ bore much fruit. If we're disciples of his, followers his, we'll do the same thing. And then he said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye should go forth and bear fruit. May the Lord help us to be a channel of blessing to the peoples around us. And if there is anyone here tonight who doesn't know what I'm talking about, hasn't even got the life yet to start with, you say the seed's been sown in my life on stony ground, or even the Satan came along and plucked the good seed away. Before you go out the door, before the winds of persecution and the things of this world come in again, just respond to that life-giving call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, and I will give you peace.